Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, since we'll be there for our scripture reading. And I want to say welcome to anyone who's watching on Facebook Live. We're glad that you've joined in with us today as we begin an entire new series I entitled God Who. Who is God? Great pursuit of life. Trying to understand who God is from what he has told us about himself. We're going to read Jeremiah chapter 9, just a couple of verses to begin with. Beginning in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, Jesus declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert who cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you for your word that tells us who you are. Help us to understand who you are as we embark on this new study today, as we just introduce it briefly today with a long journey ahead of us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, for in this life we could not make it without knowing who you are. So may your spirit open our hearts today. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Our greatest pursuit is trying to answer that question on the screen. Who is God? You know, we live in most unusual times, don't we? Many are shocked at what's going on in our world today, but I am truthfully not that shocked at all. Because what is going on in the world today is what has truly always gone on in our world, in every day in which people lived. I'm not shocked because what occurs in a culture at a certain period of time is only what has already been there. But time and events and circumstances bring out what has already been in the heart. Follow that? So we may look at the news and the world around us and say, wow, what is going on? That's a great question to ask. But it's not really new. It's simply being played out what's already been in different people's hearts. And I've shared this story before, and I thought it was worth sharing again, about the frog and the scorpion, where the scorpion needed to get across the river. And the frog was going across the river, so the scorpion asked the frog, can I ride on your back as you go across the river? And you can take me with you across the river. Well, the frog's pretty smart. And the frog said, well, why would I put you on my back? You'll sting me. And then I'll die. And so the scorpion said, now, why would I sting you if I need you to get me across the river? If I sting you, we'll both die. I'll drown and you'll die from my sting and you'll drown also. And why in the world would I do that? So the frog believed the scorpion and agreed to let the scorpion ride on his back across the river. Well, halfway across the river, what do you think happened? The scorpion stung the frog. And as the frog is in pain and dying and getting ready to sink, and he said to the scorpion, why did you sting me? Now, not only am I going to die, but you're going to die. The scorpion said, I'm a scorpion. That's what I do. You see, people do what's in them already. And Jesus told us about that in Matthew 15. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from our hearts. And this is what defiles a person. Out of our hearts come evil thoughts and murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Of course, the religious people of that day were all worried because the disciples didn't wash their hands. So Jesus taught them this great important lesson. Not washing your hands before you eat doesn't defile you. You have a heart that needs to be changed. And that is why you do what you do. Anything you see today that anybody does that really maybe shocks you is simply coming out from the heart, and it was already in the heart. You know, there are a lot of hot button issues in our day, aren't there? There's a lot of hot button issues. There's the issue of marriage, right? Who can marry who? Can men marry men? Can women marry women? And I believe it's coming in our day. Can dogs marry men? Can cats marry women? It's coming. I just guarantee you, it's coming. It's going to come, and if it's not already here. We have the question of parents and children and who's in charge and who is the leader over the kids and what are the kids allowed to do and how do you discipline kids? Do you not discipline kids? We have the issue of sex. When is sex appropriate? When is it allowed? Who created sex? Did God create sex? Guess what? Yes, he did. But we've distorted it today. Well, how do we know it's distorted? There's a lot of questions. How about taking the life of an unborn? That's a great issue in our day, is it not? For several years. How about the issue of human rights? How about the issue of gender? You know, if all of a sudden I decide I want to be a girl, I'd have to buy a wig, I think. But what about if a teenager, a young child decides I'm not sure what I am yet? We have these issues facing us. And the thing that always amazed me is the young man who decided he was a girl, I think it was in Texas, and I think he ran the hurdles in track, and I think he was the state champion every year because he raced against the girls. Now, I could have been the state champion for four straight years if I raced against the girls, right? Well, these are issues that we face in our day. In fact, any issue that you discuss is really based on who is God? Is there a God? And what we are missing in answering, I think, all of these hotbed issues is that very question. Who is God? Let me see if I can explain. If God is not who he says he is, okay, he's made it all up, he's lied to us. If God is not who he says he is, he has no right to speak authoritatively on any subject, does he? If he's not God, he really has no right to tell you or me what to do. He has no authority to lay down any laws whatsoever. He has no authority to demand people follow what he says. He has no authority to promise judgment for failure of doing that. In fact, where we stand with him really doesn't matter at all. If God is not who he says he is, and we don't have to look to him for what he says about marriage, what he says about sex, what he says about stealing, what he says about theft, well, that's the same thing, isn't it? What he says about tearing things up, what he says about gender issues, it doesn't really matter. But if God is who he says he is, then it truly changes the view of every subject we could ever discuss. Because every single thing now must be based on and viewed on who he says he is. Because if he is who he said he is, he has the absolute right to tell his creation how things are. He is truth, and what he says is truth. He is the standard, and it does matter where we stand in relationship to him. So this is really a huge subject. Now think about this. What if, instead of getting into fruitless arguments over some of these issues, have you ever got in discussions over these issues and it turned out to be fruitful? Maybe, depending on how you approached it. But most of the time, all I see is two people arguing, and one is staunch on what they believe, the other one is staunch on what they believe, and they're just arguing, and there's no desire whatsoever to love the other person or to show the other person what you believe and to show them who God is. And think about this. What if we took a step back? And instead of just entering into fruitless arguments on some very important biblical issues, instead of that, we took a step back and decided to ask them some other questions. Say somebody opposes you on whatever issue you're talking about. What if you simply said, I'm curious, what do you base that thinking on? What's your standard? Where do you get that standard? Or maybe say, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in God? Do you believe there is a God? In fact, if you do believe in God, they say yes, then ask them, well, then who is the God you believe in? I believe those kind of questions would open up so much more of a dialogue, a conversation, an ability to witness to another person, because now you have a glimpse into their heart. And now you can actually discuss from an intelligent point of view your belief in the God of the Scriptures. I think that would go so much further than just getting into fruitless arguments that go nowhere, that just makes you mad at somebody and makes them mad at you. So now there's a greater chance to really reach a heart and to share what the Bible says about God. Now, who is God? J.I. Packer said this, and this is really awesome. We are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know about God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfold, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way, you can waste your life and lose your soul. And the danger we want to avoid is just approaching this study academically. I don't want to just share with you week after week, God is holy, God is just, God is pure, God is loving, God is kind, and we've learned the facts. When you learn who God is, it changes the way you think. It changes the way you act, your behavior. It changes your motive in life. It changes your goal in life. It changes the way you worship. It absolutely changes everything. So we don't want to just learn a bunch of facts. We want to let this truth grab our hearts. Charles Spurgeon said this, and this is really awesome too. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Now, do you have sorrow? Yeah. Do any of you have any burdens? Cares in life? Oh my goodness, we all do, don't we? Would you lose those? He goes on to say, then go, plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing upon the subject of God. One other quote. A.W. Tozer said this, the man who comes to a right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems, for he sees at once that these have to do with matters which at the most cannot concern him very long. But then he realizes that his true mighty burden is his obligation to God. It includes an instant and lifelong duty to love God with every power of mind and soul and to obey him perfectly and to worship him acceptably. When man realizes he has done none of this and he cannot do this on his own, the gospel can lift his destroying burden from the mind, give beauty for ashes, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In other words, what he's saying is, a right view of God gives me a right view of me. And when I can truly see God, I truly see little me. And it causes me to realize that I cannot live up to his standards. I cannot reach him on my own. And then I understand the gospel of Christ paying the price that brings me to this wonderful God, this holy, just God, and enables me to pour my trust and dependence upon the cross of Calvary and turns any sorrow of my failures of following him to praise and wonderful joy in the heart. It's the gospel that brings me to God. It's the gospel that enables me to reach this holy God. Now, this is a daunting study. So I looked up the word daunting because I thought the word sounded pretty cool, right? It is intimidating. It is challenging. It is difficult to deal with because we cannot fully grasp God. So here, my task week after week for the next few weeks is to try to teach you and share with you who God is. But I am approaching an impossible task. But I love doing impossible things, so we're going to try. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable his ways. So Paul told us in Romans 11:33 that he's so deep, he's so wide, he's so great that we cannot search him. His ways are inscrutable, but we're going to try anyway. What a great verse. Now I want to share that verse a little bit here. Look what he says. Oh, the depth of our God. Depth is the Greek word bathos. Now, how many of you took a bathos yesterday, right? A bath. In fact, we get our word deep water. Bathos. Our God is a deep water. He's an extreme degree. He's an extremely large size. Think of an ocean and its depth. Now, you just don't go down there, do you? When I was in high school here in Evansville, and me and my running buddies, we'd go out and run, and my neighbor had a friend. One of our runners' neighbor was a good friend of his family, and they had an in-ground pool. And so we would go there after running, and we would just jump in that pool. It was just wonderful. Well, there was a basketball there, and we tried to jump off the diving board and take that fully inflated basketball and touch the bottom of the deepest end. Do you think we ever reached it? Never. And boy, you'd be sitting there and kicking your feet, and before you drowned, you said, I got to get back up. It was deep. And the ball wouldn't let us reach it. Paul says, our God is deep. It's humanly impossible on your own. You cannot get to the depths of the ocean on your own. And you and I have seen, you know, documentaries about the ocean. And what do they have to do to get down to the depths of the ocean? They get that little submersible up on that boat, you know, and they get the guy in there and he barely fits in there. And they lock down the lid and they drop him down there and he's talking in the little microphone. And why? We just don't go there on our own. He's deep. Then Paul said, oh, the deepness of his riches. Plutos is the Greek word, which simply means an abundance of wealth. He is so abundant, we'll never, ever fully grasp him on this side of heaven. Then he said, he is unsearchable. You cannot fully search into our God. This means he's impossible to fully investigate. No matter how great the effort, he's impossible to discover. He goes beyond all human ability to locate him. He's unfathomable, which is another water word. Fathom is impossible to measure. And then he says his ways are inscrutable. That simply means he cannot be traced out. You cannot track his steps. Well, here we are trying to do the impossible. We're going to try. And I think what Paul is saying is God has revealed himself to us, but we will never, ever get as deep as God truly is. But this is a wonderful verse here in Deuteronomy 29. You see, the secret things do belong to God. God hasn't told us everything. He's told us everything we need to know. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So God, as in his book, he has revealed to us himself. And they are for us and they are for our children. But notice the purpose clause here. Why has God revealed himself to us? That we may do all the words of his book. That's why. So we don't study God to just sound smart. We study God to change our life, to change our behavior. And all of these great scholars said, to take away our sorrow and to give us comfort and to help us in a world that is so messed up. And to help us to realize that we need an intermediary, Jesus, to get to him. I want to close just this introductory message and in Jeremiah chapter 9. I'm not a big fan of introductory messages because I feel like there's so much more to say, but we have to do them. So hopefully we're charging us up for this study. But Jeremiah chapter 9, the verses that we read, I want to set the setting here, first of all. The setting is that God's people had disobeyed him, And God said, I'm bringing Babylon, I'm bringing an enemy nation to come and take you captive. We just studied Nehemiah, right? That was the result of that. And so Jeremiah's heart is broken. He has preached to them, he has taught them, he has done everything he possibly could do, but they've rejected him, they've rejected God. And God told him, it's over, it's done, I'm bringing an enemy to take over the nation. We're going to take them to captivity. Many people are going to die, many people are going to be persecuted. And that's what God told him he would do years and years before. That's the setting. In fact, chapter 8, verse 18, Jeremiah gives us his heart as he's writing these words. Jeremiah says, my joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick inside of me. Have you ever been like that? I have. Jeremiah is sick like that. Something has entered in his life that hurts, that's sorrowful, that brings pain. And his mind is spinning. His stomach is upset. He has no joy. And by the way, just because there are times in life when your joy is gone and grief is upon you doesn't mean you're living in disobedience. We talked about that when we had a series on joy. Those times can really bring us to God. But that's what's going on as Jeremiah writes this, the setting. But notice in chapter 9, Jeremiah laments. He writes down this heart of sorrow. Two times he says something. Look in verse number 3 of Jeremiah chapter 9. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil. By the way, this is God speaking. But notice what he said the problem was. And they do not know me, declares the Lord. Well, isn't that interesting? We might think he'd write a lot of other things. Well, they're lying, they're stealing, they're cheating, they're tearing things down, they're breaking things, they're committing this sin, they're committing that sin. Well, he said they're proceeding from evil to evil, but what does he say is the heart of the problem? God says, they don't know me. Now, isn't that amazing? God says, you are doing these things because you don't know me. He says it again in verse 6. They're heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. And here it is again. Not only do they not know me, God says, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Now it's even deeper. They don't know who I am, God says, and they absolutely refuse to know who I am. That's the problem. That's the heart of the problem. See, we all have problems, don't we? Some people lie, some people steal, some people cheat, some people commit adultery, some people do this, some people do that, some people do horrible things to others. And those are sins, right? But isn't it interesting that God got to the very heart of the issue? You don't know me. Because when you know the true God of the Bible, it changes the way you think and it changes the way you behave. It changes your motives, it changes your goals, it changes the way you look at others, it changes the way you treat others. We could just go right down the list. And I find it amazing that this is what he said. Look in verse 14 of chapter 9. But they have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals as their fathers taught them. You see, in chapter 9, verse 14, instead of knowing God and worshiping God, they've made their own heart their God. And the end of chapter 14, it says, they made their own kind of gods. And that usually follows the case. If I make my own God, which is usually me, I'm going to create another God. So Jeremiah's heart is absolutely broken. So now we see, what is God's counsel? God's counsel. Go back to verse 23, the verses that I read. Chapter 9, verse 23. He says, okay, here's how we solve the problem. Thus says me the Lord. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. So the prohibition is given here to not boast, to not have pride or self-satisfaction in what you are gifted in. So the rich man has riches, the mighty man has strength, and the wise man has great wisdom. So whatever you are gifted in, whatever you are blessed with, God says, do not boast in that. You cannot become your God. You cannot become self-satisfied with yourself and what you are blessed in and what your gift is. Look at verse 24, chapter 9. Here's what you and I are supposed to do. But let the one who boasts or brags boast in this. Now, we should wonder what the answer is, right? Okay, he just said, now, by the way, there used to be what's called antithesis. If one thing's wrong, the other thing's right. In our day, that's just kind of gone. Well, if here's the wrong part in verse 23, don't boast in this, this, and this. Here's the right part. If you're going to boast, boast in this. That a person understands and what? Knows me. Now, isn't that amazing? God said your problem is you don't know me. So God says this must be the pursuit in your life. This must be the goal in your life, that you are to know me. This is what you are to brag in, that I know God. And then God gives us a little bit of a description of who he is. Verse 24, I am the Lord. I practice steadfast love. And I, for one, am thankful for that, that God's love for me never stops when I fail, when my heart grows cold towards him, when I'm lazy, when I have a sinful thought, if I'm not loving to my wife, if I kick the dog. No, I didn't kick the dog. Whatever we do through the week that we know doesn't please God, I am so glad that the first thing that God says, brag that you know who I am, that I not only have steadfast love, I practice it. I am eternally faithful to you, that I love you. I also have justice, verse 24 and 25, justice and righteousness in the earth. The days are coming, says, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. That means their heart's not right towards God. God is a God of justice. He is righteous. He does punish the guilty. In other words, if you don't belong to me, God says, I will judge you. But look at what he's saying. I don't want to do that. Know me. Know me. He's also righteous and true, verse 24. And I love this in verse 24 also. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Here is this God who's holy and pure, and if you looked at him without being totally changed, as he will do one day, you would die. Back in the Old Testament, if you touched the Ark of the Covenant, if you looked in there, you would immediately die. We cannot approach him without Jesus shed blood. Here is this wonderful, amazing, holy, pure God says that he delights in these things. So that if I practice these things, I can cause God to delight as well. Now, that is absolutely amazing to me. And I think I brought this up before, but my grandmother used to make cherry delight. Right, that's right up there, I'm telling you. Banana split cake. Wait a minute. M&M's, banana split cake, cherry delight. I better stop there because I could keep going. It's amazing I don't weigh 700 pounds, right? But she would make this cherry delight. And I got to tell you, it is a delight, right? It's a delight to look at. It's a delight to stick that big spoon in. It's a delight to see the little graham crackers fall as you bring it from the bowl to your plate. It's a delight to look at that wonderful white. I don't even know what it is. I just know it's heavenly. Is it marshmallow? I don't know what it is. It's what? Cream cheese? It's cream cheese and red. It's just, it looks delightful. It tastes delightful and it makes you delightful, right? Isn't that amazing that God says, I delight in these things. And then the implication is brag that you know me. And these things come into our life and we love others. And I can't wait till we talk about God's love, what that really means. We love others and we do right and we can have the same, it's called communicable attributes, things that God have that we can have a part of as well. Look in verse 11 of chapter 10 before we shut down here. God says, let me tell you the result. If you don't know me, if you don't follow me and you pick another God, thus shall you say to them, the gods who do not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. If you and I make anyone else or something else our God, God tells us right here, you have to be the creator to be God. And we'll talk about that. And no one else created but him. They'll be gone. So if you put your life and boast in anything else other than knowing God, one day when your life ends, that's gone. A scholar from years ago named Thomas Whitlaw said this, quote, "The atheist, for example, asserts that there is no God. The agnostic professes that he cannot tell whether there is a God or not. The materialist boasts that he does not need a God, that he can run the universe without one. The Christian answers, that he cannot do without God." And I don't know about you, but that's where I am. I cannot do without this wonderful God. I can't make it another day. Nobody can. This is the awesome, wonderful, mighty God that we are going to dive into the depths of his book and answer the question, God who? And let that change our heart and help our sorrows and help our struggles and help our burdens and raise us up that we can shine his light so just maybe someone else might say, wow, that's the God I want. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being our God. We will never know you fully until we are in your presence. For we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But until that day, we want to know you. So Lord, open our hearts to know you. And how you could love us is an amazing truth. So change our hearts to know you, our wonderful, true, and mighty God. In Christ's precious name, we ask these things. Amen.